Shalom and blessings to everyone, saints. One of my favorite poems is that of Mr. Henry Longfellow. I believe some of you may have come across it. It is called The Psalm of Life. And in its fourth verse, it says, "Art is long and time is fleeting. And our hearts, though stout and brave, still, like muffled drums, are beating funeral marches to the grave." How true that is. Life, your life, is a piece of music. And each day of your life, even this morning as you've woken up, there is sound of music in your body. Your heart is beating. It's like a drum beat. And each step we make, words we speak, actions we do, they all ultimately, you know, spell out what we make of this gift of life that God has given us. But just like every song has a starting verse and an ending stanza, your song one day will also come to an end. And the question is, how well are we singing our song? Is it producing a beautiful melody which brings inspiration, which makes our Creator tap his feet, or it produces an ugly sound? Well, let us see what kind of music the Sadducees were producing. And I am reading from Matthew chapter 22 and verse 34 to verse 40. Matthew 22, verse 34. Verse 34 to 40, the scriptures reads, "But when the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together." Now that catches my attention. Look at those words again. When these Pharisees heard that, well, Jesus was, well, in an argument with the Sadducees, and he had put them to silence, they were gathered together. And that is what obsessed these Pharisees and Sadducees. They were scholars, you know. And even when they would ask a question to the Lord Jesus, it was not asking in order to learn, but in order to put forth a challenge, in order to silence one group. It was a game of trying to put off the flame of a candle for your enemy in order to make your light shine brighter, if at all such can happen. And when I look at that, I ask myself, isn't that the situation in our day? Isn't that the condition of the end time message? When we read Malachi chapter 4 and verse 5, a great promise which was fulfilled in our time. It was a promise of Elijah coming to restore our hearts. And the scripture says, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse." And we know what applies to us is the turning of the hearts of the children to their apostolic father's faith. However, the question that is before us is it hearts which have turned, or it is heads, the intellectual mind? When it is the head which has turned, you know what that makes out of us? It produces another version of Sadducees and Pharisees. People who had immersed their minds with letters of what Moses said here and what Moses said there. But yet, the life of the word which Moses had brought was missing. It really came down to a point of just wanting to quote a certain statement of Moses, not because your life lives that quote, but simply because it's a useful tool to put to silence another person. Like that incident when they brought a woman caught in adultery and telling Jesus, you know, Moses tells us to do this, and we caught this woman and they were ready to cast stones on her. And yet the situation was, sin now became sin when you were caught in it, and most of those people were doing the very thing they were condemning the woman for. They had all sorts of sins in their lives, but well, they had found a statement to defend themselves with and to use it to slam another person, yet their lives were void of the life of the word which God had brought through the prophet Moses. Their heads were filled with some knowledge, but yet their lives were not producing the spirit of the word they had received. When heads turn, believers become smart with knowing this and that doctrine. A church can be filled with believers of the message, but yet it will have very few people who have a real intimate walk with the Lord. When we look at our environments, can we single out people who have a passionate, intimate walk with the Lord Jesus Christ? We need to understand this. Our relationship with the Lord is a heart connection. Even the promise of the rapture, what does the word of God admonish us? It says, those who love his appearing, to those who love his appearing, he will appear to them. The rapture event itself will be a love attraction. It will come upon a people who've become homesick. The filthy world will no longer be able to hold them. A people who have grown into the love of the Lord so much, there will be an intense desire to be united with the Lord Jesus Christ. They will be so filled with the word. Not just intellectually, but something at a deeper, intimate level. And you see, it is this love connection that will let God or attract God to unveil even the hidden mystery that we wait for, that will lead to the translation of our bodies. In this we find a good example in Genesis chapter 18, verse 17. We see a man that is called the friend of God. receiving a secret that God had intended to keep, so to speak. Genesis 18:17. But I want us to see what attracted God to divulge the secret. Genesis 18:17. And the Lord said, let me start from verse 16. And the men rose up from thence and looked toward Sodom, and Abraham went with them to bring them on the way. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do? Now, this is an interesting counsel that God is having within himself. He says, shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do? In other words, God has a secret. And he is getting compelled to reveal what this thing is. Now, what is making God get attracted to reveal this thing to Abraham? Hey, you don't reveal matters of your heart to every Jim and Jack. You reveal it to people who know your heartbeat. And here God asks himself, shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do? Now, the answer to his own question depends on what level of relationship or friendship does he have with Abraham. He certainly wouldn't reveal it to any other religious person, but he found there was something attractive about the life of Abraham that made God ask himself this question, shall I hide it from Abraham? And now we ought to ask ourselves, when we look at the melody, the symphony of our lives, our daily walk, is there something in us that can bring God to the place of, shall I hide this thing from Andrew? Shall I hide this thing from Nora? Shall I hide it from Joshua? That's a question which has been prompted by an attraction. Something is making God not to hold back. Now, notice. Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. Now, verse 19. For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him. God says, for I know him. Well, God knows all of us. But here, for I know him, isn't just mere knowledge. It's an intimate knowledge. Where God is able to predict, of course, God knows things before they happen, but I hope you understand in what context we're speaking of this thing. It's a thing where Abraham knows the heartbeat of God and God knows the heartbeat of Abraham. Abraham is a friend and God says, for I know him. Now, remember Matthew 7:21, when the Lord Jesus said, in that day men will say, he says, it's not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, that will enter the kingdom of heaven. For in that day, people will say, oh, Lord, we did this and we did that. But I'll say to them, I never knew you. I never knew you. I don't know you. Does the Lord know us? Are we familiar with him? Are we his sweetheart? Well, here concerning Abraham, God says, for I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him. You see, friends, when heads turn, we only get filled up with the intellectual stuff, letters of God's word, but when hearts turn, we do not just get to see or hear what has been revealed by God, but we get to feel his heartbeat. We, even when we pray and or intercede, we pray in the will of God because we know the character of God. Let me quickly speed it up and go to Exodus 32 verse 9. Let me try to get through quickly with this. Yesterday I think I took up much of the time. Let me just read this and see how we can cut and continue tomorrow. Exodus 32 verse 9. And the Lord said unto Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore, let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, and that I may consume them, and I'll make of thee a great nation. Now here is God again speaking to another friend. You can see this is a conversation of a friend. God is telling Moses, I'm going to destroy these people. Now, if it was you and I, how would we have responded to God? Would we have said, yes, judge them, Lord, that they may know, you know, you are a great true God. Well, Moses had such a heart. Although these people had abused him, these people were so carnal. There were times they talked of picking stones to kill Moses, to stone him. A very stiff-necked people. But in all those things, Moses' emotions were above that. Hear what Moses responded. And Moses besought the Lord his God and said, Lord, why doth thy wrath wax hot against thy people, which thou hast brought forth out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Wherefore should the Egyptians speak and say, for mischief did he bring them out to slay them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from thy fierce wrath and repent of this evil against thy people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, thy servants to whom thou swearest by thy own self, and sayest unto them, I will multiply your seed as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have spoken of will I give unto your seed, and they shall inherit it forever. And the Lord repented of the evil which he thought to do unto his people. Well, what a heart in a man to intercede, to stand in the gap for these people who were sinful, people who did not deserve the grace of God or his mercies. But we see a kind of a heart in Moses that was filled with love and concern for the people. Here's what I have to say, saints. Love is the, or it should be, the fabric of all ministry efforts. Whatever we can do in the service of God, or in the house of God, or in our lives, love should be the fabric. Love is the fabric of all ministry efforts. I don't believe one can effectively pray for a sick person when he is only doing it to merely pick a scripture and fulfill what Jesus said, that you shall lay your hands on the sick and the sick shall recover. Until we pray with love and concern, we won't be able to see divine healing. One cannot truly and effectively evangelize until they have a true burden for souls, until they have a true burden and love for humanity. When you read the prophet's message, the 11th commandment, he says, that's the secret of my ministry, my healing ministry and all that. I have to get, if someone is in pain, I have to get in the fellowship of his pain to feel their burden. And when he prays, God hears the sound of the prayer. It's not a tinkling cymbal. It's a sound which is loaded with something, compassion and love. Whatever we can do, we need to know love is the music that should come through whatever efforts we have. Saints, we shall continue on this tomorrow. May the Lord richly bless our day today as we reflect on this thought. Shalom.